You may know that one of the things that we are really passionate about here at North Langley is equipping emerging leaders for ministry. And so we've got 8 interns on our team who we bring on our team, give opportunity to serve in ministry. We support them in some of their education. And our hope is that many of these, as they seek God and make themselves available to God, will find God's direction into full-time ministry. And so Meredith Sherwood here is one of our interns. She's been with us for a couple of years. She's got many different gifts, but one of them is teaching the Bible. And so she's been studying at Regent these last couple of years and also has walked through some training with Matthew on preaching and preparing a message and all those kinds of things. And so she has the wonderful privilege of bringing Revelation 9, which is no easy task to do, to us this morning. And so I'd love to just pray for her as she begins. God, we pray for Meredith. We thank you for the gifts you've given her. We thank you that she loves your word, that she loves to teach your word so that people can benefit. And Lord, we just pray that as she offers the gifts that she has to you and to us as a church, Lord, that you would edify us, that you would strengthen us, that you would call us back to you, that your Holy Spirit would just have all power in the world to move our hearts to respond to you through what Meredith teaches us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Tim. So good morning. Good morning. Like Tim said, my name's Meredith. Sometimes I go by Mayor, and I'm the discipleship intern here. I help get people connected to life groups. If you've joined a life group here at Walnut Grove in the past year and a half or so, you've probably emailed me or spoke to me at some point. And I also help facilitate some of our discipleship courses throughout the week. If NLCC is your home, welcome here. And if you're new here, welcome. We want to give a special welcome to you, and we're so thrilled that you've joined us this morning. We're in the middle of a series on the book of Revelation, which is at the very end of the Bible. This is the revelation that Jesus revealed to John the Apostle when he was on the island of Patmos, imprisoned for his faith. And this vision is an encouragement to the churches to live faithfully to Jesus. And Revelation shows Jesus pulling back the curtain of reality to show what's going on behind the scenes. And what we see when he pulls back the curtain is that Jesus is king. He is in charge of the unfolding of history, and he is bringing in his plan of making all things new. And last week, Pastor Matthew started us off in the series of trumpet judgments that starts in chapter 8. 7 angels have 7 trumpets, and one after the other, they blow their trumpets. And these trumpet blasts are meant to be an alarm bell warning people to turn to God as he judges evil and brings in his kingdom. And really, the trumpets are a sign of God's mercy and love, that he is delaying the final and complete judgment of evil so that everyone has a chance to turn to him. We heard the first 4 of 7 trumpet blasts last week. And after the 4th trumpet, we got this little pause in the narrative, and we heard this ominous message from an eagle. And it said this: "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other 3 angels." So 3 woes, 3 trumpets left. And this message from the eagle is almost like a proceed with caution sign or a content warning before a horror movie. These next 3 trumpets are going to be especially hard to hear. So let's be prepared for that. And if I'm being honest, I really wish we didn't have to look at these next 2 trumpets. They're really difficult to grasp. But God calls us to engage with all of Scripture, even the really hard parts. And all of it is the word of the Lord given to us for encouragement and teaching and correction. And we need to trust that there is good news in here somewhere. So if this is your first time at church, or if you're new to the Bible, you might have a few moments today where you're thinking, what did I get myself into? What is going on? And I encourage you to stay through the confusion. It's okay to feel like that. And maybe you've been coming to church your whole life and you still feel that way. And that's okay too. This is a hard passage. But in Revelation 1, it said that whoever hears the message of this prophecy and takes it to heart will be blessed. This one just might take us a lot longer to feel blessed by. So I'm going to call up Tom Allen to read Revelation 9 for us today.
Okay, Revelation 9. Buckle up. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Jesus, this is a hard passage. I am burdened by this passage. There's a lot we don't understand in this, but we know that you're here, that you're good, and that you give wisdom when we ask for it. So Lord, give us your wisdom. We beg for your wisdom this morning. Be patient with us as we grapple with this text. And we love you so much. So would you open our ears to hear your voice this morning? Amen. Aren't you so glad you came this morning? It's gonna be good. So before we jump in, I wanna share a little story with you. So one afternoon last summer, I was visiting my aunt, and she lives in an apartment building in Vancouver. And in the front of the building, there's a really busy street, and in the back of the building, there's this narrow alleyway with some reserved residential parking. And I was visiting her just for the day, so I had found free parking in a different neighborhood and took the bus there. But then before I was about to leave, I needed to load some stuff into my car from her apartment. So I went and got my car and then brought it close to her apartment. And naturally, like always in Vancouver, there's no parking anywhere. And so I made a decision, and it was not a good decision. And I parked my car right in the alleyway. Like, it blocked pretty much the whole thing. But I was just thinking, like, oh, I'm just going to be 2 minutes. I'm going to grab these things. I'm going to rush. And, like, I've never even seen a car go down this alleyway before. Like, it's going to be fine. So I left my car there, ran into my aunt's apartment, and start grabbing my things. And I'm rushing for the first, like, 30 seconds or so. And then I kind of forget that I'm supposed to be rushing. And I start, like, talking to my aunt and, like, taking my time a little bit. And about 5 minutes goes by. And then I start hearing this faint horn in the distance, like a car horn. And that's, like, pretty normal in Vancouver. Like, it's a busy street. So I'm not hearing it. But then, like, this car horn is just, like they're just laying on this horn and they're not leaving. I'm like, oh, that's weird. And this keeps going. And then it clicks for me. And I'm like, oh, I parked in an alleyway. Like, this might have something to do with me. So I, like, the second that clicked for me, I just, like, I'm mortified by the idea that someone might be mad at me. And I just, like, drop everything and run out to my car. And sure enough, there's this huge garbage truck just sitting behind my car trying to get through. And this poor truck driver is just trying to do their job safely and efficiently. And I completely got in the way of that, and I was so embarrassed. But there was that interesting moment where it just clicked, and I was like, oh, this horn is trying to tell me something, and I need to get up and run. And the seven trumpet blasts in Revelation are like that garbage truck's horn, but on a much bigger scale. These trumpets are trying to give people this urgency to get up and move. Like, the kingdom of the world will be overthrown by the kingdom of God. So turn from your sin and come to Jesus. And God is just hoping that the people who haven't turned to him yet will have the same moment I did, realize I need to drop everything and run out there to make things right. And last week, we learned that trumpets have been used for this purpose in the Bible before, like in the book of Joshua. Seven priests carried trumpets marching around the fortress of Jericho, warning that the fortress would be overturned. And anyone who heard the trumpets and wanted to get out had time to do so. And just like God made the walls of Jericho fall, the kingdom of the world is falling. With all of its pain and injustice, it will go, and God will claim full victory. And that's the main point of these seven trumpet judgments in Revelation. But in case you didn't notice, as Tom was reading the passage, there's a little more than just trumpets in Revelation 9. There's some pretty horrifying things that come after the fifth and sixth trumpet blasts. So what is going on? What are these locusts and mounted troops? And how does this warn people to turn to God? And how is God still good in all of this, in all the pain and the death? How is he good? And I want to start off by saying that it can be so tempting to start speculating about what all the little details about the locusts and the troops could mean. Like who are the locusts today? Or like which war in history is similar to this passage? But if we go that route, we are taking shots in the dark. The locusts and the mounted troops might have represented spiritual things or a real physical army in history or something completely different. And we're also not entirely sure if they represent things that have already happened or that are currently happening or are yet to happen. So we're going to focus much more on application rather than all the details. And there are things that we know about the details that I'm not going to include today because they're kind of interesting, but they don't actually lead us to transformation from Jesus. So if you're ever interested in hearing about, like, what are all these lion's teeth and, like, the woman's hair on the locusts, I'm happy to talk about that. But we just don't have time to go through all of that. And ultimately, application is what matters most. We're not here to draw a map of the end times. We're not here to play connect the dots between locusts and our political enemies. That would be a misuse of this text. We are here to encounter Jesus and be transformed into his likeness. So with that, let's start in verse 1. So angel number 5 sounds his trumpet, and a star falls from the sky and is given a key to the abyss. And we don't know exactly what the star represents or exactly what the abyss means, but we know that the star is really bad and the abyss is really bad. And that's kind of all we need to know. and the star opens the abyss, and then all this smoke starts to come out and flood the scene. And it's kind of like the narrative zooms in on this really dramatic moment, and there's all this suspense, like what's gonna come out of this smoke that's flooding out? Like what's gonna be there when the smoke clears? And in the dark, you just see a locust, and then another one, and then this army of locusts starts attacking through the smoke. And these are terrible, horrible locusts from your nightmares. Like, I don't know if your nightmares ever included locusts before, but they do now. Like, these are terrible locusts. But why locusts? Like locusts are, they're essentially grasshoppers. Like, why this insect and not something else? Locusts are actually another hyperlink to the Old Testament, and there's lots of hyperlinks to the Old Testament throughout all of Revelation. And last week, Pastor Matthew pointed out that each of the trumpet judgments have a significant connection back to the Exodus, when God sent the 10 plagues to warn Pharaoh to let his people go. And locusts were one of those 10 plagues. God sent the locusts in Exodus to send a message to Pharaoh that said, "You're not in charge, I am. So stop what you're doing and let my people go." And locusts are also a big part of the book of Joel. So many years after the Exodus, the prophet Joel spoke about a locust plague that had hit Israel pretty hard. And Joel interprets this plague as God's judgment against Israel and their sin. But as Joel describes the plague, his vision morphs into this demonic locust army that invades. Does this sound familiar? Joel uses this vision to warn Israel that God is judging their evil ways and calling them to turn back to him. God uses the symbol of a locust plague to tell his people, "You are knee-deep in your own sin. Stop what you're doing and repent." So do you hear that theme with the locusts? Stop what you're doing and turn to God. Stop your idolatry, your injustice, and your sin, and turn back to God with urgency. Do it now. And these locusts in Revelation carry the same message. And even though we've seen locusts in different parts of the Bible, these locusts in Revelation are much worse than we've ever seen before. And some of their other features of the locusts, kind of like the lion's teeth and the long hair, like a woman's hair, also resemble certain aspects of some really powerful armies that existed at the time that Revelation was written. And even Rome feared these armies. So some of these little details about the locusts and later about the mounted troops might be John's way of saying, these locusts are even Rome's worst nightmare. Even the tyrant empires that we think are indestructible are terrified of these locusts. But remember, we don't know for sure what all the details mean. All we know is that they show us that God's judgment is real and it's terrifying, even to the most powerful institutions of this world. Even the most powerful governments, nations, and structures of today would tremble in the face of God's justice. So that's the first thing that we need to notice about these trumpet judgments, that God's judgment is real. And there's another thing, and it's that these locusts were given strict limitations. So the first one, given in verse 4, they were not allowed to harm any plants or trees or anyone with the seal of God on their foreheads. This tells us that God's people are never left without his presence or his protection. And this connects back to Revelation 7, when an angel of God comes and places a seal on the forehead of everyone who serves God. And you might be thinking, do I even need to pay attention to this chapter if I'm a Christian? Because I'll just be protected the whole time. And the answer is yes, you still need to pay attention to this. Everybody needs this chapter. But we'll come back to that point later and I'll explain a bit more. But the point right now is that the protection for God's faithful people in the midst of judgment is mercy. There's mercy in this passage. So the second limitation, the locusts were only allowed to inflict pain, not kill. And this tells us that it's not time for the final judgment yet. The pain they cause is terrible, it's horrible, but it's not final. There is still time for people to change their minds. More time for repentance is mercy. And the third limitation, The locusts were only given 5 months. And this happens to be the regular length of a normal locust plague. But remember that all of the time periods that were given in Revelation are always symbolic and they're always relative in Revelation. And relative to the other time periods we get in Revelation, this is a very short amount of time. God chose not to extend the time of the locusts past what would be expected. So a short amount of time rather than long is mercy. So we see that even in the nightmare that is Revelation 9, God's mercy is alive and well. God is still in control and he has ultimate power over evil. The locusts do not have free reign over everything. God is actively holding back and limiting evil here. But God is allowing evil to run its course in a limited way for a short amount of time to serve as a warning for humanity. And the warning says, this is what the world looks like without me. This is what happens when I stop holding back the evil that you're trying to engage with in what you're doing. Is this what you really want? And won't you turn to me instead? So in the fifth trumpet, we see that God's judgment is terrifying and real, and it's coming to overturn the kingdom of the world. He's allowing evil to rear its head for a short time in the hopes of waking people up to reality. And we also see God's mercy for his people and for those who have not repented, both, even as he begins to carry out his justice. And then the sixth trumpet blasts, and a voice comes from the altar of God who tells the sixth angel to release four other angels bound at the Euphrates River. And these specific angels have been kept ready for this specific day and time to kill a third of humanity. And as the vision progresses, it very suddenly shifts from talking about these four angels to a colossal army of demonic horses and riders. And this army does what the locusts were not allowed to do. They kill. And this shows an increase in intensity of judgment. As it gets closer and closer to the time of the final judgment, the trumpet blasts get louder and louder. Like going back to my initial illustration about the garbage truck, it's like the truck kept honking louder and, I mean, I guess not louder, but longer and longer and more obviously, and then it finally woke me up. This happens with the trumpet judgments. They get much more noticeable and they get louder. And the fraction of 1/3 the angels killed 1/3 of humanity showed up in Revelation 8, and we learned that it's a sign of God's mercy. 1/3 is not a literal killing of 1/3 of humanity, but it's symbolic, showing that God has not decided to end everything yet. It's 1/3. It tells us that this is still just a warning, and there is still time to turn to God. And this sixth trumpet is very hard to understand. And I don't stand up here with all of the answers. But what we do know is that God is good and he is also just. We don't know where this army of mountain troops comes from or what it is or when it happens. But we know that God is good and he is just and he will make everything right one day. And if you have any further questions on the sixth trumpet blast, I encourage you to bring them to Matthew Price, and he can help you out with those. MatthewP@nlcc.ca is his email. So then, in the last two verses, the narrative takes a pause from all these metaphors and the images and all this chaos, and it gives us this moment of clarity. It's almost like a pulse check, like humanity's been through it. In Revelation 9 with the locusts and the mounted troops. Like how are they doing? Like what's going on for them? Because the whole point of all this was that hopefully they would repent and turn to God. So how are they responding? And it says this, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They still do not turn to Jesus. And the trumpets were so loud in this chapter, sounding through the pain of the locusts and the death from the mounted troops. And then it all pauses and pulls back the curtain and gives clarity. They still did not turn to Jesus. This is a moment of heartbreak in Revelation. God is heartbroken by human self-destruction. Idolatry, murder, magic arts, sexual immorality, theft. These are all illusions of things that people are looking for. They're illusions of help or safety or power or bringing justice. And to go back to the question of, do I need Revelation 9 if I'm a Christian? These two verses show the answer is yes, because everybody falls for these illusions or traps of self-destruction sometimes. And when we do, we need to hear the trumpet calls and turn back to God. And so this leads into our application for the morning. There's a famous quote by the author Tim Keller that says this: idolatry happens when we take good things and make them ultimate things. We tend to fall under the illusion that the things or ourselves or people can give us everything that we need. And we start to think that our jobs or relationships or reputation or anything else can save us from our helplessness. This could be something like your marriage or family or friendships. These are all good things, but they cannot save us. If we believe that a thing or idea or person can give us all the fulfillment we need in life other than God, we are walking towards self-destruction. Idolatry could mean believing that the most important thing in life is to feel happy or to feel pleasure. It could be excessively seeking the approval of others. It could be trusting in things like pornography or alcohol or money to make things better in your life. Anything that takes the place of God in our lives and becomes our ultimate thing is an idol. And I personally struggle with the idol of pleasure. When life feels hard, my first instinct is to just go to something that feels good to escape those things. So things like TV shows or movies or scrolling online or reading fiction books, like these things aren't inherently bad, but sometimes they become the ultimate thing that I seek, even more than the comfort and wisdom that comes from God. And in the past, I've sometimes gone weeks or months dealing with pain by myself and turning to these things that give me pleasure instead of turning to God as my ultimate way of finding wisdom and comfort. And then I would start to hear the trumpet blasts in the pain that I would feel after of being distant from God in these seasons. I would start to feel numb and my decision-making would get worse and worse as I go deeper into seeking pain relief in my own ways. And sometimes I've recognized the trumpet blast in my life in that pain and I've still not turned to him. And I've only experienced freedom when I've turned to God and allowed him to walk with me as I come to terms with painful things instead of avoiding him. So what is the good thing in your life that has become an ultimate thing? What do you turn to that is your ultimate thing that is not God? So in addition to idolatry, the passage also speaks about some other things that I'm going to go through. It talks about murder. So the taking of another human life is condemned by God. And this should also cause us to reflect a bit, like, how much do I value human life? Like, have I taken human life before? Do I act in reckless ways that risk the loss of human life, like maybe drunk driving? We start to fall under the illusion that some lives matter more than others, or that our ways of bringing justice in a situation through perhaps the taking of a life is justified. And that is an illusion. It also mentioned magic arts, and this includes anything that is used to manipulate the spiritual realm other than praying to God. And this includes the use of witchcraft or Ouija boards, tarot cards, or even manifesting or anything else like that. God is the only one worthy of our prayers, and he is the only one who is all-powerful in the spiritual realm. And magic arts is the illusion that he is not those things, and that there is something else more worthy of us coming to for help. The next thing was sexual immorality. And sex is a beautiful gift that God created, and it's also a very powerful thing. And we need to steward this gift from God wisely. Any sexual activity that occurs outside of marriage is not God's intention for us. And we fall under the illusion that our pleasure is more important than trust or commitment or respect for someone else. And the last one is theft. Where might you be taking something that doesn't belong to you? And this might not even be a material thing. Maybe it's taking credit for something that you didn't do or taking information that doesn't belong to you. And we fall under the illusion that it's justified to take what's not ours for our own gain and at the expense of others. And we all fall for some of these illusions sometimes. And we start to believe that we can save ourselves in our helplessness, or that we have the power to manage our lives without God. And this breaks God's heart, because he knows that he is what we are really looking for. When we're seeking idols or looking for pleasure in ways that make it the ultimate thing in our life, or coveting other people's things, we're really looking for Jesus. Friends, hear the message of the trumpets. The Lamb is the only one who can save. He is the only one who brings safety and justice. Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, died on the cross and took every sin upon himself. And then after 3 days, he rose from the dead, claiming victory over sin and death forever. And when anyone chooses to trust in Jesus as their only savior and serve him with their lives, they receive wonderful eternal life with him. This is the only way to eternal life. And because of the Lamb, there is absolutely no reason for us to be afraid. There is no reason for us to be afraid of the present or the future or of anything else. Friends, Jesus wins. That's like the most important thing in all of Revelation, is that Jesus wins. All of the locusts and the mounted troops and the many more things that are to come in Revelation. Jesus wins. All of those things are for such a short time, and Jesus wins forever. And we still experience pain and brokenness right now, but God's people are never left without his presence or his protection. You are not alone, even if you're living your worst nightmare right now. I want to say that one more time. You are not alone, even if you're living your worst nightmare right now. God has sealed you with his Spirit, and he comforts and protects you. And if you find that you're trusting in an idol or in anything else that was listed in Revelation 9, hear the trumpet call. The kingdom of the world is passing away, and God is bringing judgment against all that is not right. And everything that we trust in as an idol will pass away, will move on. And his kingdom is near. The Lamb remains. And hear the trumpet call get louder and louder as time goes on and the pain from idolatry grows. Let us stop what we're doing and run to him. He's sounding the trumpets for us to come. And maybe after reflecting this morning, you find that you've still been mostly faithful to Jesus in this season of life, and yet your life is still painful. You still feel the pain of the world around you, and hard things still happen. Know that you're not alone. Jesus is with you, and he has not left you without his presence or his protection. And if you have never made the decision to follow Jesus, turn to him now. There is no better thing you could do. Don't wait another second. He is calling you. He's sounding the trumpets for you to come to him. And there is no brokenness or sin that he can't forgive. And he will sit with you in your pain. Jesus is the only savior, the only one who can help us and will bring justice. In a moment, we're going to take communion. And the bread reminds us of Christ's body, which was given for us. And the cup reminds us of Jesus' blood shed for us and for the forgiveness of our sins. This morning, as we take the meal, let us turn to him. He has offered us this gift of grace, even while we are still in our sin. So let us start to find a way to trust that this grace from his sacrificial death is enough for me and for you, for this world. This cup and this bread, this grace from the Lamb who was slain, is enough for us. He has not left us without this grace without this protection from him. After communion, the prayer team will be available at the front and also still in the prayer room in the back. If you're a Christian and you feel like you need to turn back to God in something, to stop doing something, to turn back to him, come for prayer. And if you've never made the decision to turn to God before, we welcome you to come up and get prayer. And you can also come for absolutely anything else on behalf of yourself or for someone else. It doesn't have to even be related to the message. If you just need prayer, please come. And I'd like to close with a message delivered by the prophet Joel right after he describes his locust invasion. And let's hear this. The day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is still time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for your mercy, even in a nightmare, even in judgment. Lord, would you help us turn to you and trust you? Amen.